I'm not really sure what the standard family in this country looks like anymore. I can tell you that I came from a family where my folks got divorced when I was three. My mom was a single parent raising three kids for a couple of years, got remarried when I was six. And so I did have the blessing of a two-parent home for the majority of my upbringing. But I know that families today, it is so rare to find an intact family unit where mom and dad are raising to adulthood their kids. That's not the way that God intended it to be. And in fact, the Bible's pretty clear that God has a plan for families. And so I want to spend some time today talking about God's idea of a family, because it goes in one direction and then it goes in another. And it's important for us to be able to understand and embrace it. But first and foremost, God's plan for the family here on earth always begins with one man and one woman. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24 says very plainly, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." The most important unit of the family is husband and wife. Now, that has always been the case, and God intends it to always be the case. And so he starts with that. And he has, within this expectation of husband and wife, he has expected roles for husbands and for wives. And husbands, God's pretty strict in terms of what he expects from you. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." And so God lays it out there. Husbands, you are to love your wife with a sacrificial love. Just as Christ was willing to die for the whole church, so too do you need to be willing to die to uphold the integrity and the honor of your wife. And wives, God has something in turn for you as well. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And ladies, I've got to imagine that it would be a whole lot easier to follow that if you knew that your husband was willing to die for you, to lift you up. And husbands, just in case you were wondering, it's a whole lot easier to do the dishes than it is to die for her. So if you're just taking helpful hints. So there's this expectation that man and woman brought together with the identified roles, the nuclear component of the family from which things go. But then there's the expectation that there will be the blessing of children. And when they have children, God gives parents a responsibility. Deuteronomy 11:19 says, "Teach them to your children," speaking of God's laws, "speaking about them when you sit down at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." Proverbs 22:6 says, "We should train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And lest you are somebody who has difficulty teaching your kids, parents, Ephesians 6 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so we see God's plan for husband and wife, which then becomes God's plan for mother and for father. But then kids, because we're all somebody's kids, aren't we? There's an expectation as well. And it starts simply with this. And I shouldn't say simply, because it's one of the Ten Commandments. "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." It's the first commandment that comes with a promise. Honor your parents so that it will go well with you. And then, lest you be concerned about whether or not your obligation to family ends there, 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. So church, hear that clearly. How you take care of your family, of your relatives, is a reflection of your relationship with Jesus Christ. The family is a treasured unit that God put in motion. Husband and wife, parent and child, relative to relative. That's how God designed it, and it's been that way for millennium. And maintaining that family has always been important as well. God has passed along blessings based upon family name, family property. He even has the year of the Jubilee, where if you have sold property over a 50-year period, that property will come back. And although we know that Israel was mostly focused on the patriarchal component of society, keeping the family name attached to the family property was so important that God even specifically made an exception for families that only had daughters. In Numbers 27, it says this: "So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, 'What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives, and give their father's inheritance to them.'" God treasures families. And it is so important that we follow this proven formula for success, if you will. We've seen it over the generations, the blessings that come out of families that have stayed together. But unfortunately, we are a society that has embraced a different kind of life. We have government policies that actually discourage marriage, the raising up of children in a two-parent married home. And unfortunately, you can see the results, because according to the U.S. Bureau of the Census, if you were to compare homes where two parents who were married raise a child, you'll see that roughly 11% of the time that winds up with a child being raised in poverty. But if children are being raised in the home of a woman who's never married, that poverty rate soars up to 49%. And it's not just in that case as well with poverty. There are other metrics that have been done throughout the various studies that show that children that are raised in a single family home by one parent tend to complete fewer years of schooling, exhibit behavior problems, commit acts of delinquency, and participate in increased sexual activity. None of that should be a shock to us, because when we are living our lives in rebellion against God's word, we should not expect to experience the blessings that God has in store for us. He has clearly showed us the importance of family. He has clearly delineated how he wants that family to live. And when we live contrary to that, it's no surprise when things don't turn out the way God would like to see them turn out when we're living our lives in obedience to him. And so that's God's plan for family. And it's all very clearly laid out. For the most part, that's all coming from the Old Testament. So that makes it really interesting when Jesus chimes in about family. And I want to read these verses to you, because you will immediately see the disparity. From Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53, Jesus says this: "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in a family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And just to ratchet it up a little bit, Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so we have this clear teaching from God about the importance of family. And then we have these verses from Jesus that seem counterintuitive when we take all that we understand. And it seems that way for a couple of reasons. First and foremost, in our world today, the notion that Jesus would be divisive and be demanding a loyalty to him that is superseding the loyalty that a husband has for a wife or a mother has for a daughter, that sort of divisiveness just feels wrong in an environment where Jesus is taught to be this big cuddly fellow that just embraces everybody, and that God wants everybody to have their own path to salvation. Jesus, speaking about the division that he brings, clearly strikes a blow against that notion. And it also seems counterintuitive because there's division of a family. And that doesn't feel right to us either. But what is important to us to take from that is the family that matters the most to Jesus is his family. Yes, we are blessed with our nuclear families. God gave me my wife, and he blessed us with children that we're raising up in the Lord. But the most important thing to Jesus is that we be members of his family, co-heirs with Christ, united in him through the Holy Spirit, saved by the washing of his blood. A family that will stand not just the limits of time here on this material earth when our bodies ultimately give way and decay, but a relationship that endures forever. And that is what Christ is after. That is the family that results from the Great Commission. When we go forth and spread the gospel message and reach all corners of the world. And that has far-reaching implications. Matthew 25:31-40 tells a wonderful parable. I know it's one of Kathy's favorites, the separating of the sheep from the goats. But I want to read this to you with emphasis on the last line. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king shall say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous man will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Listen closely. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." With that story, Jesus very clearly demonstrates the reality of a promise that God made to Abraham when he said to Abraham that through you all the nations will be blessed. Jesus didn't come to simply serve the people of Israel. Jesus came to be the savior of the world. And when you talk about saving the world, you talk about people giving their lives over to Christ, accepting their salvation in him, their identity in him, becoming a member of his family. All of a sudden you realize that that means that his family extends to all the nations. It extends to all the tribes, people of all different languages, people of all different skin colors, people of all different backgrounds. It applies to the people who are wealthy, and it applies to the people who are sojourners in need of a place to stay, people who don't have a roof over their head or food to eat, people who are in prison, people who are persecuted. Those people are members of God's family as well. And if they are brothers and sisters of Christ, then they are brothers and sisters of Christians. And so as I look out here today, I see such a nice cross-section of America. I see people who are living day to day. I see people who never have to work another day in their life. I see people who have endured incredible hardship in their lives. I have people here who would wonder what it would be like to have a callus on their hand. I have people who have grown up in the church. I have people who have come to Christ late in life. We have such a cross-section here, and we are all brothers and sisters united in Christ. And if you flip back to Acts chapter 2, and you see what life was like in the early church, where the only thing that mattered was Christ. You see a community where people are sharing amongst themselves. Those that had plenty gave so that those who had none could have something. And it was done freely. It was done lovingly. It was the perfect family. Our problem is our church family and our church experience is now 20 centuries removed from that first church. And in the intervening centuries, there have been churches that maybe have gotten close to the wonders of that first church experience. And there have been far too many churches that have gone so far astray from that ideal as to be causing us to wonder, how did they even get called a church at all? And I can't help but think about this church, the First Union African Baptist Church. Because when it was founded, there was no place in the rest of society for blacks to have the same kind of opportunities and experiences that white people in this country were experiencing. And so the church had to fill a different role. The church had to be a place where everybody could gather. And it didn't necessarily matter so much that you were a Christian, but rather that you were a member of a persecuted community. And so the church did things that communities, that church communities wouldn't otherwise do. Ensuring education, providing an opportunity for health care, ways to plug into an economy and make a living. We don't need to do that today. The opportunities are available to everyone. But mark my words, the persecution of the church is growing, even in this country. And a time is going to come again where we, as members of God's church, are going to have to do more and more for those who are persecuted, for those that have no opportunity, because we have to be that perfect family, looking out for one another. The thing that differentiates Christ's family from all others can be found in the last verse, verse 50 of our reading for today. Jesus says this, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That's what separates the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. Those who go through the narrow gate that leads to heaven and those that follow the broad road that leads to destruction. When you wake up in the morning, do you pray to God, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and then live that? Or does God look at your life on a daily basis and say, "Here's someone who wants their own will to be done, that never asks about mine"? If we are to be members of Jesus' family, if we are to be his brothers and sisters embraced, then we must dedicate ourselves on a daily basis to loving one another as family. And here's the rub. Just as the sheep had no idea when they were tending to Jesus or his brothers and sisters, neither do we. Because we don't know the heart of man, and we can't look at a person and say, "Surely this person is a Christian, and surely this person isn't." We can't look at them and know whether or not their name is written in the book of life. We may see them in the midst of doing some awful things, but we don't necessarily know that God hasn't ordained that 5 years from now, they surrender their lives completely and surrender to Christ. And so for us, as God's church, as God's family, more enduring than the nuclear family that we have here, God's call is for us to do his will and love everybody. We may see somebody here in our church body that needs help, and we'll help them. But God is saying, if you see somebody in need of help, period, help them. When we do that, we are helping those who are imprisoned, those that are without food, those who hunger and thirst. We are doing what God has called us to do. And when we do that, we are helping out our brothers and sisters, those who are a family, part of God's perfect, enduring family. And so, if you are a part of your own family, Love them as God has exhorted us to do. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, being willing to die for her. Wives, even if it kills you, submit to him and pray for him too. Children, honor your mother and your father, that it may go well with you. And to all of you, when you see a family member in need, help them. But remember from Christ's teaching that our family is so much more than those who live in your house. Whenever you see a neighbor in need, may you be the one that brings them comfort and aid. And do it in the name of Jesus Christ, because you may be having a wonderful opportunity to meet a family member at that very moment. It may even be the moment that brings them into your family. And when you do that, you're being a part of fulfilling that great commission. And we're loving our neighbors as ourselves. And we're spreading the gospel near and far. And we're doing the will of God. That is the purpose of God's family. The one that Jesus says is more important. I pray that it is more important to you than your own flesh and blood. So live your life to please the Lord. Seek to do his will in all that you do. Love your family and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Let us pray.